privilege for me this morning to be here with you, and enjoyed your singing very much, and trust that you will continue in prayer for me this morning as I stand before you for whatever time that may be. It's always a pleasure for me to come to Macedonia Church and see all of you. And I not only ask you to pray for me this morning as I try to preach to you from what is on my mind, and pray for yourselves that you might be a receptacle that God would enlighten with the truth of His Word. Before we go further this morning, I know we need to remember Brother and Sister Herring. I understand that. I understand that she came home from the hospital, was maybe resting some better this morning, if that's correct. If anybody has any different to that, please feel free to speak to that item now. Who else do we need to remember this morning in public prayer? Anybody? Well, a lot of folks that we could talk about, but I trust that we'll remember them and others that you and I know of, that we'll not go into the names, but thankfully, Lord, the great physician knows all of them by name and personally, and we pause in our busy lives today to remember that. This morning, I want to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and beginning with verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Eunice, or Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Now that's the first seven verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Will you pray with me just now? Our eternal and our loving Heavenly Father, as we come before thy throne of grace this morning, we ask that you would look down upon us in mercy, and if it could be thy righteous and holy will, condescend to our presence and fill us with a portion of thine unwasted spirit, that we might be able to set our affection on things above. Father, divorce our minds for a little while this morning from the things that would disturb us and distress us in this life, and help us to worship thee in what we trust would be spirit and in truth. Father, we pray for this church, for this band of baptized believers who meet here at this place called Macedonia, that you would bless them in a special way, that you would give them wisdom and strength and perseverance to carry on thy work here at this place according to the faith that was once and for all time delivered to the saints. And this that we ask for them, we ask for all thy church and people, wherever they gather together, that we might earnestly contend for those wonderful and grand principles that is the foundation and the capstone of all that we are. Father, we'd ask you to bless the Herring family, bless Brother Virgil and Sister Carol as they go through the circumstances that they do. We recognize that you're fully aware of everything about them as well as those of thy people throughout the world itself. Would you look down with grace? Would you look down with those things that they stand in need of and supply them with peace and mercy as pilgrims and strangers here in the earth? Bless the world in this troublesome time in which we live. Bless the leaders of our nation with wisdom that they might do those things that are according to thy will and word. And help us that we might go into the fertile fields of the gospel today and bring forth those things, both new and old, to the comfort of thy people and the upbuilding of thy cause and kingdom here in the earth. Go with us through this day called Father's Day. Bless those fathers that are here and bless the memories of those fathers that have passed and gone. And help us all, Father, to be steadfast in the faith and continue in those things that have been revealed to us through the gospel itself. And may we pray for one another and bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Continue with us now. Lead God and direct us. Accept our thanks that it's as well with us as it is. And we'll be careful to give you the honor and the praise for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The reason I've read to you this passage of Scripture this morning is because, just briefly, I mentioned Father's Day. Some of us still have our fathers, others of us don't. My dad certainly wasn't a perfect man, but he was a hard worker. He was a faithful member of the church, a great believer in the doctrines of grace, and what little I am or ever hope to be, why, he's a great part of it. But leaving that aside, that same principle you can apply here to the Apostle Paul and Timothy. Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, if there wasn't another verse in the Bible to tell me that Paul's authority was according to the will of God, this would be enough. He did not take this to himself. But he said in verse 11 of this same chapter, whereunto I am appointed, and that word means ordained, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, number one, and an apostle, number two, and a teacher, number three, of the Gentiles. So you see here that Paul's authority as a preacher, apostle, and a teacher did not come of his own choosing, but by the will of God in agreement to and with the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. That's all according to verse 1. And then he says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Now we understand that Paul is not talking here about his natural son. He called Titus his son and may have called others that. I recall those two just write briefly, but the point I make is that Timothy, his beloved son, not only in the gospel, but in the church, Paul was the father of Timothy in the ministry. Now, I know you've heard younger men talk about their fathers in the ministry. He's been a father to me. Elder so-and-so was a father to me in the ministry. That is that you came up under his tutelage, that you came up under him as an instructor or as a teacher. Well, that's exactly what the discussion is here in these verses that I've read to you. And this was not only sanctioned by God, but this was sanctioned in agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ, who personally appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road and spoke to him with an audible voice. Now he says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers, and he did. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. And with that pure conscience, he says, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. It would be a great consolation to me to know that one of my fathers in the ministry today was remembering me in his prayers both night and day. And as great as that is, it'd be a great consolation to me to know that Jesus was praying for me. In Matthew chapter 22, you know, the Lord Jesus spake to Peter, and as he spoke to Peter, he spoke to him, and he said, Peter, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, as great as Paul's prayer was, as great as his prayer was for others, it would be a wondrous experience for me to have the knowledge that Christ himself prayed for one such as I. And I know today that you, as God's people gathered here in this place, would be desirous of the prayers of Christ, or even the prayers of Paul, or the prayers of anybody for that particular reason. And Paul again and again and again tells those around him to pray for us. Pray for us. The disciples ask the Lord Jesus, pray that we enter not into temptation or to trial. Pray that we enter not into that. And as the apostle went on, and as he began to offer up prayers and instruction to this particular individual, he says, I have a great desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. It must have been quite an experience for Timothy to be separated from his father in the ministry, because Paul says, I'm mindful of thy tears. And being mindful of his tears, Paul says, I'm greatly desiring to see thee, that I may be filled with joy. Not just be happy, but be filled with joy. Now he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that is the unwavering faith, not only that is in thee, but it first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am also that in thee also. I'm persuaded that that same teaching, that same thought that was in your bringing up is in thee. You know, it's sad to see today. I'm thankful to see all of you here today, all of you children, all of you young people. It's rare among our people to see that. But yesterday, when you watch on television, if you can't help but see it, how that these people protest and how that they go in lines with signs and they miss the point and have a dim understanding of where that they've come from. You know, it's necessary not to forget, brothers and sisters, where we've come from. When you forget where you have come from, I affirm that you'll never have a clear sight of where you may be going. Because we oftentimes have a necessity to look back on where we've come from in order to learn and see from our mistakes and gain a knowledge of where we might direct our course. You know, David looked back. He never lost sight of where it came from. He never lost sight of the time when he was delivered from various enemies, whether it were animalistic enemies or like the giant Goliath. He never lost sight of that. And for 40 years he dwelt and ruled in Jerusalem and was a king that spilled innocent blood and was not allowed because of that to build the temple of the Lord. But yet Solomon was the man of wisdom. But I affirm to you today that Paul never lost sight of where he came from. He remembered his forefathers. He remembered what they taught. He remembered where he came from. Wherever he went, he remembered that great experience on the road to Damascus when Jesus Christ spoke to him, that man of whom he was not a worshiper. And while he was there, those that were with him indeed saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice that spake. All those that traveled with him, they saw the light shine, but they didn't hear the voice. But Jesus heard the voice. Jesus knew the voice, and Paul knew the voice, because it was the voice of Christ himself. And because it was the voice of Christ himself, he said, I remember where I come from. I remember that I was there when Stephen was stoned. I've heard somebody say that he held his coat. I don't find that in the Bible. But I know that he consented to the death of Stephen. I understand that. But he never forgot that. And I firmly believe that was one of his thorns in the flesh. You know, Paul, all of us have got thorns. And Paul said, I prayed to the Lord three times. Lord, take that thorn in the flesh away. The Lord said, no, I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to give you grace to bear it. And do you know what one of those things was, as far as I'm concerned? His memory of where it come from. He understood that, the memory of where it came from. And now he not only remembered that, but he said, I even remember your mother and your grandmother. I remember that. I remember what they taught you. I remember what they said as you grew up at the feet of those two gracious and godly women. But he says this, therefore I put in thee remembrance. I'm putting in you the thought to remember. You know, the word remember is mentioned over 430 times in the Bible. If it would have been mentioned once, it would have been important. But now he mentions it over 430 times. You know, sometimes I've got to where I have a little bit of a problem with that. At times I forget things. At times
I have to get up in the morning and I think, well, did I take my medicine or not? If I took all these pills I'm supposed to take, and I come to find out when I begin to look, I can't remember whether I took them or not. So I'm going to have to get in one of them little boxes with Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, you know, in that kind of thing. I don't know whether y'all do that or not, but I'm telling you, it's just around the corner for you. Because I lose sight of that sometimes, I have to have a remembrance. I need to have those things recalled to my mind. And that's the reason we come to the house of God, amen, to have them recalled to our mind. You know, we need to be reminded of the grand people of the Bible. We need to be reminded of godly fathers and godly mothers. We need to be remembered and reminded about those that were faithful, those who were patriarchs, fathers and mothers in Israel, as the old preachers used to say. But I want to tell you something else. We need to remember those precious truths that the church and is the foundation of the church, and that the church is built on. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God. You know, every once in a while I need to be stirred up. I need to be stirred up. I need to be stirred up to remember. I need to be stirred up and be revived in the things of God. I need to be stirred up and remember how it was, and the vision for how it ought to be. Therefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God. I don't want to be ugly this morning, but I do want to remind you of one thing. I want to tell you, wherever God gives a man a gift to preach, he gives him a field to labor in. God never called a man to preach and didn't give him a field to labor in. It may not always be in one place, but when he gives him a gift to preach, he gives him a field to labor in. And I tell you today, Paul himself here told Timothy that gift. And Solomon, the wise man, said that a man's gift will make room for itself and bring him before great men. We have to remember. You know, one of the first red flags that goes up for me when a man starts exercising, if the first thing he wants to do is be ordained to preach, that's a red flag for me. A red flag. You know why? Because laying hands on a man never help him preach one bit. You hear me and you get that and you tell anybody I said it. Laying hands on a man never helped a man to preach. God gifts that God gives is what caused him to preach. The laying on of hands says the church acknowledges that gift. That's what the laying on of hands is for. And don't you forget that. And when somebody comes around and says, well, I just can't wait to get ordained, brother, I want to tell you right now, you better put a flag up because there's something wrong somewhere because this job that I took on nearly 56 years ago, and I call it that because it's a labor, and I want to tell you, it's not a joy sometimes. It's something that is burdensome sometimes. It's costly sometimes. And when you understand that, nobody of his own free will wants to go down that path. But I'll tell you right now, when God presses on a man to preach, somebody said, how you know if a man preaches or not? Well, I'll tell you how, if he edifies the congregation. If he edifies the congregation, that's how you know if a man preaches. Now, everybody don't preach alike, but I want to tell you right now, God has gifts of pastors, teachers, evangelists. He had them all. But they were for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and for the upbuilding of the cause and kingdom here in the earth. And that's what Paul is telling this man here. He said, I was ordained a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. He had three gifts. He was an evangelist. He did. But here Paul says to this man, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. I want to tell you, God don't want your hell-scared religion today. You understand that? We don't serve God from a standpoint of fear. We serve God because we love God. We serve God because we love Christ. We serve God because perfect love casteth out fear, or complete love, not perfect in the sense of sinless love. Nobody can love like that. But the perfection of love, or the fullness of love, casts out fear. You know, there are people today that are in a building somewhere today that are listening to somebody from the average pulpit who brings a message of fear. And that fear is a hell-scared fear, afraid that you're going to walk out the door and miss the decision that you need to make. And if you don't make that decision, the right decision, before it's too late, then everything's going to be all out of kilter, and God's plan is going to fail. Well, I tell you, I've got a better story for you than that. And that's God's plan is right on track. God said when his only begotten Son was born into the world, that he shall be born into the world. He's going to be born. He's going to be born at the right place at the right time, and right on schedule. And not only that, but the very heart of the gospel says in Matthew 1:21, he shall save his people from their sins. And he did do that, or either he didn't. There's no middle ground to take. And that's what Paul is fundamentally saying to him here. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power, a spirit of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Get it again. Not giving us a spirit of fear, but a power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Then he says, be thou therefore, not therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Twice in the book of Ephesians, Paul calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, and verse 1. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. You know, we built a new correctional facility over in my county a few years ago, and now we're having to upgrade it, and now we're having to add to it because of the criminal element and a lot of other circumstances. Things get outdated, you know, overcrowded, and I'll not bore you with that list of details. But when we finished that up, the contractors carried us through what the finished product was supposed to be. And I'd never been on the inside of a jail in my life other than just to walk in the office at the front. But they carried us back through the cells, and everything is electronic. You push a button, the door opens. You push a button, and the door closed. And I'm going to tell you something. I walked through that iron door, and they pushed that button and that door closed, and it made a sound just like that. And I've never had such a feeling come over me in my life before or since. I knew that I was in there, and unless somebody else got me out, I was in trouble. I was in there stuck. And I tell you, it's not a good feeling. It's not a good feeling. It wasn't for me, and I don't think it is for anybody else. But Paul says that I am a prisoner, I'm bound with a chain, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I remember one time when Peter was held captive and he was chained between two soldiers, and you can read it in the 15th, 16th, 17th chapter of Acts. He was chained between two soldiers behind the third wall. And one night a miracle happened. He was a prisoner in prison. He was chained, and the guards fell asleep. And as the guards fell asleep, the angel of the Lord come down, and through a miraculous power that he had, the chains fell off his arms, the shackles off his legs, And the guards were like they were asleep, and that angel spoke to him in an audible voice and said, "Rise, get thee up, Peter, and put on thy garment." And you know what? He arose, put on his garment, and he didn't even have to open the door. He went out there, and the door opened by itself out on the street. And the church was praying for Peter's release just a few blocks away. And he walked down the street and knocked on the church door where they're praying. And a young woman named Rhoda come to the door and looked out the door, and it scared her so bad she closed the door in his face and ran back in there where they're praying. They said, "Who was it?" They said, "It's Peter knocked at the door." He said, "No, it can't be him. He's in jail." They didn't even believe what they're praying for. You know what? No, sir. They wanted him out, and the Lord let him out by a miracle. Then they didn't believe what they saw. They said, "It is not Peter, but it is his angel. It's his angel." I want to tell you by that one principle there, let me tell you that every one of you here today has a personal angel that goes with you wherever you go. You hear that? You have a personal guide. You have a personal providential being that goes with you. Whether you believe it or not, whether you can understand it or not, I know it's above my pay grade. And I don't understand it, but I know that is so. And it was with him. He said, "It is his angel." And not only that, David said, "God's angels encampeth round about them that fear him." I want to tell you, you have a guardian with you. Not only is he endowed with the power of God, but he's endowed with the power to execute whatever God's will is. And that was the case there. And Peter went to the church, and they opened the door, and there he was. And there was much rejoicing, the Bible says, among the people. Now, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, that is the truth, nor of me as prisoner. I'm the one that's bringing it. But be thou, now here he gets personal with it, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. The afflictions of the gospel. I want to tell you, there's been many a man of God that has suffered afflictions for the gospel, and nobody ever knew it. I want to tell you today that you may not understand it, but I do. There are those of you, and not only here, but many other places, that I pray for you when you don't even understand it. You don't even know what's going on. I'm going to go home. After we eat a bite in a little while, and after we get through with that, I'm going to go to my son's house. And you know what? I can close my eye and pray for you. You'll never know a thing about it. Every pastor you've ever had here prayed for you, and you probably didn't know a thing about it. But he did. And the reason for that is he's a prisoner, not only to the gospel of Christ, but he's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to you, to this young preacher right here, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. There's some afflictions in it. I'd like to tell you it's all fun and games, but it's not. I'd like to tell you that. There are people that'll talk about you, they'll attack your character. That's no joke. That's just the reality of the fact. That's the nature of men. But he says this, be thou therefore not ashamed. Paul said in Romans 1:14, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth. You know, you can't get another one in that text but a believer, that's all. Just a believer. I'll prove to you that 1 John 5:1 says the believer is passed from death unto life. The believer shall be delivered from condemnation. The believer is born of God. You can't get another one in that text but a believer. And he says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, if it's not the power of God, then you tell me what it is. It is the power of God, not for or to bring salvation in the sense that's going to carry you to heaven, but it brings deliverance to you by being a faithful laborer in the kingdom of God that God has shown you and given you, not through fear, but through the power of the gospel of the love of Christ that acts as a mirror to show you what you are. You know, the gospel is a mirror. You know, ever morning when I get up, and it's a chore sometimes to go in there and look at this 75-year-old nearly mess in the mirror, you know, every hair twisted every way. What do you call that stuff you put on your hair, you know, to get the bed bugs out and all that kind of stuff, you know, you straighten yourself up just a little bit. I can't think of the name of it now. But anyway, you brush it all out. That's what I'm saying. You do that with your kids when you go to school, and I'll not believe you at that point. Y'all know more about it than I do. But listen, I have to start from the top and go down. That's how big a mess it is. You just can't fix. I got to put in all the partials and the eyeglasses and everything else. It's a chore to do that. But I want to tell you something, my friend. There's some afflictions in the gospel, and because there's afflictions in the gospel, I have to present myself a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is my reasonable service. And that's what he says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. But there's some afflictions in the gospel. There's some labors in the gospel to present yourself. And I'm not talking about just in suit and tie, but to present yourself, to get yourself ready. Have there been times when you've come in the church house and you wasn't ready to come? I hope y'all know what I'm talking about. I've come to church when I wasn't ready to come. I had on my tie and I had on my shirt and I had on my shoes and my Bible, but I wasn't ready to come. I just wasn't ready to come. I wasn't in tune with everything. I really wasn't. But you know, it takes some prayer. There's some kind of perseverance that's got to go on, and I've yet to get my mind all the way around it, to divorce ourselves from things that would disturb us, to leave them on the outside for a little while. And I tell you, that's easy to preach and hard to do. Paul said, be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony. I'm ashamed of Ricky Arthur so many times, but I've never been ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed to tell anybody what I am, of what I profess to believe. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm ashamed of my ability sometimes. I'm ashamed of my action sometimes. I'm ashamed of my thought process sometimes. That is not any better than what it is. It's a struggle. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, H-A-T-H, already done it, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, no question about that, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was offered us, no, but which was given us in Christ Jesus. What's the time element involved? Before the world began. Before the world began. I want to tell you right now, you know how, somebody asked me one time, you know how many is going to live in heaven? I said, I sure do. Just as many as God chose in the covenant of redemption before the world began, that's just as sure how many will live in heaven. Just as sure that many will be there, because God took an oath and cannot disannul his promise, because God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life before the world began. And he could have done that and never let us know one thing about it. But he's been pleased through the gospel to reveal that to us. He's been pleased through the gospel to do that. But is now made manifest. That is openly declared. But is now, if I know what the word now means, it means now. It hadn't been in ages before, but now it's made manifest by the appearing. That is the full-fledged raising of the curtain the theatrical term. Now here is the star that's being shown. But now is made manifest. How? By the appearing. That promise is made manifest in the appearing or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath what? Abolished. You know what that means? It means done away with. Who hath abolished death? When we abolish something, we put it out of the way, we discard it. It becomes null and void. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has made null and void death. The last enemy, says 1 Corinthians 15, that shall be destroyed is death. I want to tell you, death's an enemy to you. It's an enemy to me. But I want to tell you, death is a defeated enemy right now. It's been defeated. Why? Because of the work and the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath, H-A-T-H, brought life, L-I-F-E, and immortality to light, L-I-G-H-T, through the gospel. See that? Sure you do. The gospel didn't bring life. There's no life-giving voice in this book. There's no life-giving voice in this 66 books of the Bible. There's no life there. But there is light there. There's light there. And he says that Christ, who appeared, abolished death. Death is a defeated foe, and hath brought life, L-I-F-E, that life that's already there, and immortality that's already there, to life, L-I-G-H-T, through or by the avenue of the gospel. There's not a better definition in the Bible for the purpose of the gospel than right here. It brings life, L-I-F-E, and immortality to light through the gospel. I read that to a man one time, or quoted it to him. He said, it don't say that. I said, well, it does say that. He said, no, it don't. He said, show it to me. Well, I went and got a Bible, flipped over there and showed it to him. He said, but it don't mean that. I said, well, that's what it says, and I'm peculiar enough to believe that's what it means. It brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto? Unto the gospel, Paul says, I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Remember that Peter was the apostle to the nation of Israel, Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. For which cause? The cause that he's appointed a preacher, apostle, teacher of the Gentiles. For which cause I also suffer these things. I tell you, a man that's not willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, I really doubt his calling. Now, I know there have been those like Demetrius and others who have gone off, who have gone to Thessalonica. One of the saddest statements to me in all the Bible is when Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And let me tell you something. This present world has attractions to it. It has attractions to it. It'll draw you away. Oh, the things that look nice out there. And everybody likes that. There's nothing wrong with that in the right way. But let me tell you something, my friends. Beware that it doesn't overtake you. Beware that it doesn't invade what God has implanted. Beware that that enemy doesn't bring you down to destruction. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I like that. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. There it is again. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Be not ashamed of me, his prisoner. He said, I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I suffer. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed against him, against that which he's committed unto him against that day. I've committed something to him. Long time ago, I committed myself, and I've been a miserable failure at it. A long time ago, I committed myself to what I thought, the church thought, was a gift that God had given, as feeble as it may have been. And I'm persuaded still today that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day that will come when my voice will be silenced and another and more abler gift will take my place. In that day when my eyes shall shut and I will be silenced forever and pass off the stage of action, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him, even against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus, and that good thing which was committed unto thee. That same thing that was committed to me, you've got that gift. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Today, as we close this service, if you're here today, and I'm going to say this, I don't take this wrong, but if you've never committed, now, that sounds like something somebody else would say, but y'all know me well enough that I'm not saying that. If you've not committed yourself, Christ committed himself to you, you're going to heaven. That promise is there. But you know what God calls on us to do? He says this, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That first one is the most difficult. To deny yourself. That is, commit yourself. Deny yourself. Why? Because you're going to have to deny self to take up your cross and follow Christ. Won't make heaven one bit brighter, but I'll tell you what it will do. It will show the world that you yourself believe in him who has the power to keep you and that which you've committed unto that great day when the Lord shall return the second time without sin unto salvation. And if you're here today and you love these things that we love, and you have a desire to commit yourself to this church and what it stands for, then we give you that invitation as we sing this hymn. What's your number, brother? John?